Do keep that passage open in front of you. It was David Putnam who was the famous actor who in fact played Dracula in over 80 films, who was asked by a journalist, and who, of course he's also somebody who's produced films, he's asked by a journalist a few years ago about his thoughts about life after death. And he said this: when you're young, you have so many things to think about, your life, your career, your relationships. There's little time to think about the other end of things. But I've changed as I've grown older. Now it seems to me as soon as you're born, the only absolutely certain thing is you're going to die. I have to say it is a dismal prospect to think that there's no more to it than that, that you go out like a light and that's it. It makes a mockery of the whole purpose of living. And David Putnam's comment in all sorts of ways is very sad and very desperate. And faced with death, many of us, many people we live amongst have come to a similar conclusion, because it seems that we're born astride the grave, but there's light and life for a brief moment, and then darkness and death. And you don't need to have lived very long to realise, the prayer book puts it, that in the midst of life, we're in death. It was Dr. Johnson who said this: the fear of death is so natural to man, but all life is one long effort not to think about it. Or Maurice Chevalier once remarked, old age isn't so bad when you consider the alternative. And lots of us make enormous efforts to try and avoid thinking about our own mortality. The fact that death is coming to all of us unless we're still alive when Christ returns. Some American hospitals have even begun to talk about negative patient output instead of death, because they can't bear to name death for what it is. Now, today's a normal day in Britain. 2,000 people are going to die. 20 are going to be killed in road accidents. 2 are going to die doing their jobs. And 2 will be murdered. And yet, faced with a very stark and awful reality of death, Christians don't just say with Putnam that death and the future is a dismal prospect. Because the Christian, Jesus Christ, has transformed the present as well as death and as well as the future. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, confronts us with ultimate reality and speaks of the Christian's sure and certain hope as we all face death and the future. Would you please notice, first of all, that the Christian believer is certain of the past. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, is not a symbol, it's not a myth, but a historical event which has changed death and life forever. You see, Christians are people who have a confidence about what God in Christ has accomplished in history, and the Christian's confidence as he or she faces death and the future is not in themselves. No, it's in what God has done. As verse 14 puts it, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. You see, as we face the future, as we face our own death, our confidence rests on the divine action in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, death, as well as life, leaves all sorts of unanswered questions for us. And tragically, people turn to all sorts of different areas to try and find some sort of help. Some turn to a sort of New Age amalgam of teaching. Others turn to mediums like Doris Stokes and Betty Shine. And to look in those directions is either useless and sometimes harmful, because all that's necessary for our salvation has been done by Jesus Christ. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a divine action which permits no doubt, because sin is dealt with because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Life is assured, and death is transformed into sleep. 3 times in these few verses, Paul talks of death as sleep. the Christian. And of course, death is very grim if you aren't a Christian. The future is very grim. Just listen to Ernest Hemingway, will you? He says this, "Life is just a dirty trip, a short trip from nothingness to nothingness." Or H.G. Wells, "If there's no afterlife, then life is just a huge, sick joke, braying across the centuries." I wonder how you see life and death. Do you see it as a dirty trick, as a sick joke? Well, Christians are very different, because Christians see life, death, and the future, not just as an enormous black hole, but as something which God rules over, because we base our life, our death, and our future on what Christ has done. And notice, will you, here in verse 14, it says, "We believe that Jesus died." And the name there used for Jesus, of course, is his human name. Yes, he was truly God. But it reminds us that actually Christ faced death as we humans will one day have to. And of course, Christ bore the full horror of death for us. And he paid the penalty for our sins, so that we who believe in him should not have to. You see, his death should have been mine and should have been yours. But notice also in verse 14, Christians don't just believe that Jesus died, but also that he rose again. And I want to say that death is our arch enemy. It is a terrible thing. And yet, Jesus has vanquished death by his bodily and historic resurrection. And actually, the fact that Jesus died and rose again is a bedrock which enables us to face the future, to face life now, and to face our deaths. You see, again and again, it speaks here, doesn't it, of death being sleep. You see, we who are Christians, who live in Christ, we also fall asleep in Christ. There's a union between Christian believers and Christ, which is so close. But actually, a Christian's destiny can be read in Jesus' destiny. So just as Christ wasn't abandoned to the grave, so those who trust in him will not be abandoned to the grave, because those who have died will be brought back with Jesus, and those of us who are alive when he returns will be gathered with him. You see, faith and trust are only as valid as their object. And you and I, if we're wise, will put our faith and trust in the one thing which is really secure, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus, confident of the past. That's one thing which Christians are. But the second thing is that we're confident for the future. Paul had preached in Thessalonica for a few weeks, but of course he then went away. They hadn't had all their questions answered, but questions came to their minds as members of the church, as members of their family died. And they wondered about this promised return of Jesus. They wondered about life after death. And Paul reminds them that Jesus Christ is going to reappear a second time, that there's going to be a second coming at an unknown date. You see, some people we know from other parts of Thessalonians had given up working because they felt that Christ's return was so imminent, and others were anxious and distraught as they were confronted with death. And the same questions actually impinge on us all these years later. A member of our family dies, a friend's killed, and we say, where is he or she now? We say, will I see him or her again? Are they safe and secure forever? And in fact, those are hard questions, not just because our friends and family die, but also because each person's death reminds us of our own mortality, that we're one day going to die. I love what George Bernard Shaw said about death. He said this, "The statistics about death are very impressive. One out of one dies." And therefore, no wonder that these are hard questions for us. And these verses have some wonderful reminders and promises for us if we feel the loneliness and emptiness of life without someone we love who's died, or if we're anxious about our own death. We're not told all we'd like to know, but we are told all we need to know. And what's spoken of here by Paul really is real. It's where ultimate reality is. But what are these ultimate realities you and I await? Well, one is the return of Jesus. Look at verse 16, will you? The Lord himself will come down from heaven. You see, it's emphasized, isn't it? The Lord himself will come down from heaven. His return is going to be personal. Yes, Jesus, the Son of Man, who suffered and died, will come again in glory. It's not another one who's going to come, but a personal return by the one to whom Christians are united forever. And it's going to be a public return as well, because every eye is going to see it. But Jehovah's Witnesses say, of course, that Jesus Christ returned in 1914, invisibly. You can't say that sort of thing if you've read your Bible, because we're guaranteed by the Bible that there's going to be a personal and public return from Jesus. And when he comes, we aren't going to have to look for him, because it's going to be a public event. In these verses, it's spoken of as there being a command, a voice and a trumpet. And those aren't separate things, I don't think, but they speak of a divine summons which is effective and audible everywhere. And you and I can only imagine the glory of that last day. You see, the Christian believer is confident about the future because of the return of Jesus, which is going to be personal and public and so glorious. But also confident because spoken of in his verses is the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 14b, will you? And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. A wonderful reminder that God will bring the Christian dead back with Jesus Christ. And as verse 16 puts it, the dead in Christ will rise first. But then verse 15, we're told that those of us who haven't died will also be caught up to heaven with Christ. You see, there's no disadvantage over those who've died and those who haven't died. And so there's going to be a great reunion of believers. Look at verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, that's the Christian dead, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So we, that's the Christians who died and survived, will be with the Lord forever. You see, it speaks of a reunion of Christian believers, both the living and the dead. And if we're alive when Christ returns, we won't precede the dead. Rather, these verses speak of us all being raised together in one instance of time. And of course, it speaks of the same glory for those who are alive and for those who've died. And the second coming terminates the heavenly waiting and the earthly waiting. And there's going to be a wonderful reunion of all God's people across the centuries. You see, Jesus is coming with his people and for his people. That's a lovely picture in the clouds, verse 17. Why in the clouds? Well, that's a symbol of God's presence. Think back to the Exodus and Sinai. And then verse 17 also talks about in the air. That traditionally was a phrase to talk of the sphere of the devil's operation. And those verses remind us that there's going to be a complete victory on that day. God is going to reign in Christ over Satan and death. Yes, there's going to be a resurrection and a reunion when Christ returns. But third, what does this mean for us today? Well, it means that if we're Christian believers, we should be comforted in the present. You see, these verses aren't ultimately written to answer all our curiosity, but they are there to provide comfort for us. They aren't there to give us exact chronology, but rather confidence in the here and now about the future, whether we are dead when Christ returns or whether we survive. So Paul reminds the Christian believer that when confronted with death, verse 13, we're not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, of course, we grieve when parents or siblings or friends are killed or die, if not always externally, certainly internally. And that's because death is so very real. Every now and then we get asked in things like Thanksgiving and memorial services here, to read that dreadful bit of poetry by Canon Graham Scott Holland about death being nothing. I always refuse when I'm asked about it because it's really sub-Christian, because death is a terrible thing. But it's wonderful to remind her here that Christians have a hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I wonder if we remember that ourselves when we're bereaved, but actually there is a certain hope. I wonder when you have friends who are Christian believers, who have a husband or a wife or a parent die, do you bother to talk about the Christian hope? Again and again, bereaved people I speak to say that their friends cross sometimes the other side of the road to avoid speaking to them because they have nothing to say. You see, Christians do have something to say to one another in the face of death. Look at verse 18, will you? A reminder there that at the appropriate time when Christian believers die, we do have something to say. Encourage each other, therefore, with these words. But how about also the chaos of history? How do you respond as you look out in the world? Well, Christian believers should look to the future with hope. Because a lovely reminder in these verses that history has a purpose, just as we have a destiny. As verse 15 puts it, we should have our eyes open and we should be looking out for the coming of the Lord. We need to constantly recall that the Lord himself, verse 16, will come down from heaven. I think at times we're near to despair as we look at the newspapers and look at television and so on. There's a lovely reminder here that actually faced not just with death but also with history. Christian believers are people who are optimists and not pessimists, because life and death, the present and the future, have a purpose and a climax. And that's going to be revealed when Christ returns to wind up history. You see, faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, means that the present is lived in the light of a certain past, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and of a certain future, the return of Christ and our resurrection, our reunion with other Christians and with Christ. And that's something which should steady our feet, enrich our life, and give us a certain hope. You see, that David Putnam quotation I gave at the beginning is totally wrong when you look at the Bible. I wonder how you feel today, however old you are. Perhaps you're feeling a bit sort of weary and aching if you've done too much in the garden this week, or if you've got a bad back or something. But a lovely reminder here that old age is as meaningful as youth, that death is as meaningful as life, and the end of history is as meaningful as the present moment, because God in Christ has ruled over everything, both life, death, and the future. Let's pray. Lord God, these are big things spoken of in these verses, and we don't see everything clearly, but you do tell us the things we need to know. And we ask that as we face life in the present, as we face death at some stage in the future, that we would be confident because of your death and resurrection, and because one day you're going to return. May that, Lord, give us a purpose for living now in the present. May it steady our feet day by day. And help us, dear Lord, to share this wonderful good news with those we live amongst and work amongst. And we ask this for the glory of Christ. Amen.